Okay, turn in your Bibles again to John chapter 3. We are continuing our study of John 3:16 and God's saving love revealed in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is without controversy the greatest and most popular verse in all the Bible. And we are expounding this verse today in 8 points and in 2 parts. This morning we looked at the first 4 points of our outline, God's saving love and the giving of His Son. And so now, Lord willing, this evening we'll be looking at the love of Christ and the promise of everlasting life. Now remember, we're still laying the groundwork for our study of the events of Jesus' death and resurrection recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we began the study with an overview of the glory of Christ and His personal excellencies. And then last week we looked at how Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. And now here we're looking at the ultimate source and design of Christ's saving work, which is the sovereign and eternal love of God. His saving purpose in the giving of His Son to be the Savior of the world. It is important, therefore, to remember that central to the gospel and the reason for Christ coming into the world, the reason for the saving events of His life and ministry, including His death and resurrection, is the greatness of God's redeeming love for His people. And there is no greater place in all the Bible where this is so wonderfully and so brilliantly spoken of than John 3:16. Certainly the most well-known and most beloved passages of all the Bible. John 3:16 is certainly the greatest and most important of verses, monument of God's saving love for sinners. Jesus states, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I have no doubt in my mind that I have quoted this verse in preaching and teaching, evangelism and counseling, and as well as in prayer and meditation, more than any other passage in the Bible. Psalm 23 in the Lord's Prayer, and I can think of several others, the Ten Commandments, of course, and the fruits of the Spirit that are also of importance. But I think John 3:16 is the highlight. It is the song of children, the joy of saints, the inspiration of preachers, the discussion of theologians, as well as the grand testimony of all missionaries and evangelists. And therefore, it's not hard to see why John 3:16 is the most often memorized and the most cherished verses in the Bible. Because packed in this single verse are the greatest truths of Scripture and of Christian doctrine, centering on God's redeeming love in and through Christ, our blessed Savior. Because John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. It's the greatest summary of God's saving love in Christ revealed in a single verse. And so, as I said before, we have here theology and apologetics, confession and worship, inspiration and devotion wrapped together in a single verse. Here we are given the great truths of God's redeeming love, the giving of His Son, the darkness of this present evil world, Christ's sacrifice of Himself for sinners, the free offer of the gospel, the way of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, a believer's redemption from death and perishing, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of everlasting life in communion with God. All of these great truths are packed into this single verse of 25 words, whether it's in the Greek or the English, 25 words of scriptural brilliance, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. They are, moreover, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that to the world, to those lost in sin and in darkness and in need of redemption. They are especially Jesus' own words to His beloved people. We can find a great deal of comfort and strength from them in all of our trials. There has certainly never been a more excellent, more profound, more significant, more thought-provoking, more powerful divine truth or declaration ever spoken in the history of the world in such a small compass. And before we get into the last 4 points of our outline, we want to review a bit of the historical background and context of Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, just like we did in the morning. It's important to remember Jesus is speaking these words in response to Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and his question about Jesus' mission and the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. So John 3:16 is a part of Jesus' apologetical and evangelistic discourse to Nicodemus, with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. John 3 records Jesus' discourse to Nicodemus about faith in Christ, about regeneration, and God's saving purpose in sending Jesus into the world. Now, you remember after telling Nicodemus in verses 1 through 9 that he must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, and so Jesus had to go on and to explain to him in greater detail. And so in verses 10 through 21, Jesus answered and said to him these words, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Now notice closely here, Jesus, of course, is preaching to Nicodemus about his own saving mission, why God the Father sent him into the world as the Savior. He's speaking about the way to faith in Christ and regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is an evangelistic discourse, as well as an apologetical discourse. Jesus is telling Nicodemus how he can be saved, how he can be born again and see the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells Nicodemus here that he is the Son of God who has come down from heaven in fulfillment of Moses and the prophets, sent from God the Father. And for the redemption of Israel, the salvation of the world, he will be lifted up on the cross, just as the bronze serpent was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness. Now, Jesus then goes into greater detail explaining to Nicodemus the nature of his mission, of God's redeeming love for the world, and the free offer of the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles, and of course the necessity of believing in Christ to be saved, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is how Nicodemus can inherit eternal life and see the kingdom of God. And Jesus, of course, goes on to pronounce God's judgment upon all those who do not repent and believe the gospel. Now, this is the context of John 3:16, Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Jesus is preaching the gospel to him and giving him reasons to believe. It is a carefully structured argument, a theological argument, in order for Nicodemus to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he has come to bring life and salvation. And so what we have here in John 3 is one of the greatest apologetical and evangelistic discourses in all of the Bible. And Jesus points Nicodemus and all those who are lost in sin to God's saving love for the world, the incomparable benefits of believing in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, I pointed out before how Matthew Henry and many others divide John 3:16, this great verse, into three parts. There's the gospel mystery of God's saving love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is, secondly, the gospel duty of believing on Christ, whosoever believes in him. And then, thirdly, there's the gospel blessing of life and salvation. They shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is an excellent way of looking at this wonderful verse. But I have divided the passage, of course, into eight parts based on the eight words or phrases speaking of God's divine love, God's saving love. that Jesus speaks in this verse. And so we have, first, the sovereignty of God's love. Secondly, the nature or excellency of God's love. Thirdly, the depths of God's love. Fourthly, the sacrifice of God's love. Fifthly, the mediator of God's love. Sixthly, the reception of God's love. Seventhly, the promise of God's love. And then also, eighth, and finally, the blessing of God's love. Now, this morning we looked at the first four points of the outline, which is all about God's saving love and the giving of His Son. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And now, Lord willing, this evening we'll be looking at the last four points of the outline, which is all about the love of Christ and the promise of everlasting life. The love of Christ and the promise of everlasting life. The last four points of the outline, speaking of the mediator of God's love, the reception of God's love, the promise of God's love, and the blessing of God's love. So let's look first at the mediator of God's love. Jesus, God's only begotten Son. This is the fifth word or phrase in John 3:16. For John says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now there are two things to consider here. First, the person of Jesus Christ directly stated, He is God's only begotten Son. Right? Jesus says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then secondly, the work of Jesus Christ implied that He gave His life over to death to save His people and to give them eternal life. That is implied. And so notice, first of all, the person of Jesus Christ that is directly stated here in the verse. He is God's only begotten Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, there are a number of different translations of this phrase. His own Son, His unique Son, His one and only Son. Or more properly, more biblically, His only begotten Son. The Greek word carries the idea of an unoriginated relationship or eternal generation. It is not just that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God, but that He is the, what? Only begotten Son. He is very God of very God, begotten from the Father from eternity, of the same substance of the Father, just as the ancient creeds acknowledge. And so He possesses every attribute as well as every perfection of the Godhead. It is a title, a distinction. Now, throughout the New Testament, Jesus Christ is therefore spoken of as God over all and blessed forever. Now, contrary to liberals and heretics who deny the deity of Christ, the eternal Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most clear and stated doctrines of the Bible. Clearly, that is spoken of here. Now, He is given the names and titles of God. He does all the works of God. He's given the worship and honor that is to be given alone to God. He is God. And so this passage in John 3:16 is not only a direct testimony of the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, but also of the eternal generation of the Son. Jesus Christ is eternally begotten of the Father from eternity, all eternity. And John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." The Bible frequently uses such theological language to speak of Christ as the eternal and only begotten Son. In Colossians 2, Paul says, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." As you see, God did not give or send just an angel into the world or a great prophet like Moses or Elijah. He didn't send Joshua. No, He sent His eternal and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here the glory of Christ in this verse of John 3:16. God's only begotten Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gave to us and all the world His only Son, the Son of His love, His eternal Son, His beloved Son, who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And so John 3:16 preaches to us the divine glory of Jesus Christ, as well as the centrality of Christ in salvation. Because in fact, this phrase is the centerpiece of the passage, right? This is the saving love of God, and this is the center of our faith in Him. Now, Jesus is saying here that salvation is to be found in him alone. He is the eternal and only begotten Son of the Father, the only mediator between God and man, the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, and the only Redeemer of God's elect. It is in him alone that we are to trust in and to believe on for life and salvation. And John 3:33 says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so this is all important. Notice Jesus speaks here of himself as the Son of God with respect to his divine nature, just as he's also spoken of at times the Son of Man with respect to his human nature. He is the Son of God who is by his incarnation became the Son of Man, and yet at all times remained the eternal Son of God. This is the great mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And for our salvation, crucified on the cross. John Calvin rightly stated, wherever the scriptures call Christ the Son of God, they assert his true and eternal Godhead. For the designation Son of God is his proper name, signifying the relationship he has with the Father, as he eternally subsists as the second person of the ever-blessed Holy Trinity. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, our Emmanuel, as we sing in the hymn. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And so throughout the New Testament, Jesus is repeatedly spoken of as the Son of God who was sent into the world by the Father. That's the great mission of Christ. Notice in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, it says the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And the voice of God spoke from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 11, 27, Jesus says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Likewise, in Matthew 17, verse 5, at Jesus' transfiguration, God spoke from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. He is the only mediator between God and man. And therefore, in Matthew 16, when Peter confessed to Jesus, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's the saint's supreme confession of faith. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. He is our Lord and our Savior. And Christ's eternal deity and sonship is a pillar of our faith and the foundation of the church. This is the testimony that we're to have and to hold in our hearts and our lives with regard to Christ's glory, as well as God's redeeming love. God's love to us and for the world is found in Christ, who is the eternal Son. A true confession of faith in Jesus Christ, therefore, consists of a devout recognition of his eternal glory and sonship. Right? In Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We are made the children of God through Christ and faith in him. Thomas Goodwin, therefore, said this, in Christ's eternal generation and sonship with the Father, and the virtue of his redeeming love, we may behold by faith our own adoption and sonship with God by grace. By grace. You see, there's a relationship in acknowledging Christ's eternal generation and sonship to our own adoption and sonship with God by grace. That's the first thing. But notice, secondly, what is also implied here in John 3:16 is the fact that Christ gave himself over to death in order to redeem his people from their sins. I mentioned this briefly in the morning. Right, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice closely that what is missing in this verse is directly implied in the verse. That while God gave his Son also gave his life over to death that we might have eternal life and salvation through him. So what Jesus is really saying is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, in order that his only begotten son would give his own life for the world. You see, notice in verse 17, Jesus replaces the word give with send. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the giving of verse 16 is God sending his son into the world on a mission from heaven, and applied in verse 17 is Jesus giving his life for the world. It's that simple, and yet it's that profound, right? That it is implied in the text that not only did God give us his son, but when Christ came, he gave his life for us on the cross. And that's why in John 10, verses 17 through 18, Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this command I have received from my Father. Is to praise the Lord. When Jesus says here that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, this gift and sacrifice of God the Father would, of course, then lead to the cross and Christ's own giving himself a sacrifice and atonement for our sin. And so this means when we read that God gave his only begotten Son, we should always think of the cross, the suffering that he endured for our sake. So great is his love that if our redemption from sin required the death of his only Son, the outpouring of his own wrath upon Christ, God was willing to give him up to the world for this in order that we might be redeemed from sin and death. That's the love of Christ as well as the love of God the Father. Now, once again, when we are speaking of the extent of the atonement here, because that is implied, we need to be careful that we properly understand Jesus' words here. That Christ gave his life in death is certainly implied in this verse, but Christ's death was certainly designed for the redemption of his elect people. There are passages, of course, that say Christ died for the whole world, right? But we should see here that while Christ was given by the Father for the whole world, for Jews and Gentiles, his death on the cross was to secure the redemption of his elect people. And so the atonement of Christ is properly said to be sufficient for the whole world, but accomplished effectually for his elect. You can see this throughout Scripture. Christ died for his people, his flock, his sheep, his bride. He is a full and complete Savior. That's why he's called the Savior of the world. And those who come to him by faith are, of course, drawn by grace and the effectual calling of God through the Holy Spirit. So it's proper to understand what Jesus is saying here in John 3:16. But Thomas Watson rightly said, Christ's blood and atonement has value enough to redeem the whole world, but the virtue of it is applied only to God's elect. And likewise, William Ames rightly said that as for the application of redemption, he's rightly said that Christ made satisfaction only for those who he saved, though in regard to the sufficiency and the mediation of Christ, it may also rightly be said that Christ made satisfaction for each and for all. If we properly understand. But we see that Christ died to secure the redemption of his people. And therefore, listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where Paul, in instructing the church on living a life of Christian love, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. The language is drawn exactly from John 3:16. Likewise, in Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Once again, Paul is taking the language of John 3:16 and applying it to Christian marriage, to the life of a husband, and most importantly, Christ's sacrificial love for his church and people. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Edward Taylor writes in his beautiful poem these words: "Thy love laid down thy life hath for thy sheep, thy friends by grace, thy foes by nature's crimes, and yet thy life more precious is and sweet, more worth in all the world 10,000 times. And yet thy love did give bright wisdom shine in laying down thy precious life for thine." That is certainly what we see in John 3:16. The great mediator of God's redeeming love and the source of all life and salvation is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, notice then, sixthly, the receiving of God's love in the word believe. Whoever believes. And notice, this is a word about faith and the receiving of the gospel. But Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So notice closely, Jesus says, whoever believes in him. Whoever believes. Jesus is calling Nicodemus here to saving faith. He is saying, repent and believe the gospel, and you will be saved from your sin, and you will inherit eternal life. Now, Jesus' words to Nicodemus are certainly evangelistic and are designed, of course, to bring him to faith. The words are designed to bring people to saving faith, as are all the signs that are recorded throughout the Gospel of John. It is the testimony of God to bring sinners to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Right? In John 1, verse 11 through 12, it says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." In John 20, verse 31, which we read in our scripture reading, notice John says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you may have life in his name." The purpose is to bring those that are lost in sin to life and salvation in Christ. That's the purpose of John 3:16. It's to draw us to faith in Christ and to believe that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That is why John 3:16 is one of the best passages to quote in sharing the gospel. Right? It's the grand testimony of missionaries and evangelists, as well as preachers, although it's a strange thing. In all my years of preaching and teaching, I have rarely heard any sermons on John 3:16. I've rarely, which is quite striking. Matthew Henry, though, says this: "Here is the great gospel duty, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ, whom God has thus given for us and given to us, to accept the gift and answer the intention of the giver. We must yield an unfeigned assent and consent to the record God hath given in his word concerning his Son. God having given him to us to be our prophet, priest, and king, we must give up ourselves to be ruled and taught and saved by him." That is the design of Jesus' words here in John 3:16. It's evangelistic. As Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is designed, of course, to be evangelistic, to bring us to faith in Christ. Faith unites us to Jesus Christ. To benefit from God's saving love for the world, we must believe on the name of the Son of God. We must repent of our sin and turn in faith to Christ, to believe his name, believe his word, believe his doctrine, believe in his saving work and his promise to us of life and salvation. Believe in Christ and you will be saved from sin and death. You'll be given eternal life and salvation by the Spirit. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast." And so while John 3:16, right, calls us to faith, faith, of course, is the gift of God's grace. It cannot be earned or deserved. Right? It's a saving grace. As the shorter catechism, question 86, says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we rest, we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. That is what John 3:16 is about. To bring sinners to faith. Right? To receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. Whosoever believes. Now, with such an extraordinary promise and blessing here offered, why is it that so many don't believe? People are in bondage to sin and idolatry. Right? They're under the power of sin and pride and unbelief, rebellion, false religion, stubbornness of heart. And just looking over the world today, right, without speaking directly of God's eternal predestination and the reprobate, there are sadly billions of people in the world who refuse to believe because they're entangled by sin, unbelief, and false religion. And this is God's judgment upon them, of course. In verse 19, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so the unbelieving are under the wrath and curse of God until they repent and believe. But notice John Flavel says. He says, if the greatest love hath been manifested in giving Christ to the world, then it surely follows that the greatest evil and wickedness that the gospel of love manifested is despised and slighted and rejected by so many. Isn't that so true? And so, think of it, that while there is the promise of life and salvation offered in the gospel freely, yet the vast majority are willfully blind and rather follow the devil straight into hell. Now, that doesn't neglect the fact that what we have here in this phrase is the ground and basis of the free offer of the gospel. And Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have here in this verse the greatest and most simple testimony to the free offer of the gospel. Now, sadly, this truth is mutilated by many today. Arminians and even Calvinists who falsely say that God personally desires the salvation of each and every person, or some say the absurd things that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I've heard some that say that God sincerely loves and desires the salvation of the reprobate. That is not the free offer of the gospel, nor what John 3:16 teaches. The fact that the free offer of the gospel is so often misrepresented today in really both evangelical and reformed circles does not negate the truth and importance of the free offer of the gospel. The gospel is freely offered to sinners. Notice in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3, the Lord says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Dear Isaiah, the free offer of the gospel. Come to Christ. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. Likewise in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And Jesus was preaching to the people, and He says to them, what? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was calling the Jewish people to salvation. And to see not only the signs of His divine glory, and that He is the Savior of the world, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, He's calling them to life and salvation. Repent, believe, come to me. It's the free offer of the gospel. Listen, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 3 on God's covenant states this. Man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, covenant of works, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life his Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. There you have in the Westminster Confession a clear statement of the free offer of the gospel. In John 3:16, there is the offer of life and salvation for whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is freely offered in the preaching of the gospel to all sinners. Jews and Gentiles, male and female, all who will believe, Christ will receive. Though it is God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit to draw them. Thomas Mann, speaking of the free offer of the gospel, states this. The gospel is offered to all indiscriminately. For the receiving of Christ presupposes the offering of Christ. It is a consent to what is offered, an accepting of what is given. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. Likewise, listen to Calvin commenting on John 6 and the free offer of the gospel. He states this. God invites all indiscriminately to salvation through the gospel. The gate of salvation set open to all men. Neither is there any other thing which keeps us back from entering in, save only our own unbelief. God shows himself to be reconciled to the whole world and therefore invites all men without exception to faith in Christ. As Christ is made known and held out to the view of all, by the gospel, that they may seek him by faith. Indeed, such is God's mercy that it is offered for even the worst of men. Well, that's the free offer of the gospel. Even though it is often distorted or misrepresented, I could go on and add many, many other passages of scripture and quotes from Calvin and the Puritans. But it's important to see here, John 3:16 is the most simple and yet most profound of all verses in the Bible where we see the free offer of the gospel. Now, it is certainly abused and misrepresented by many, but it is a monument of God's free grace and his saving love to sinners in Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes. The point here is that all sinners are welcome. Christ not only commands all people to repent and believe, but he also freely invites and offers salvation to all. Jews and Gentiles, male and female, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, the worst of sinners or the most deceived of religious hypocrites. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. God's free grace and saving love magnified here in John 3:16. Well, notice seventhly the promise of God's love. There's a distinction. This is the seventh word or phrase of John 3:16. Jesus says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Notice Jesus here implies that salvation in him includes the avoidance of perishing in sin under the judgment of God. So there is implied here the danger of sinners apart from Christ perishing in their sin and therefore being cast into hell. The word for perish actually means not only to be lost or to die, but also to be destroyed. Unbelief leads to eternal destruction. Right? In Psalm 1:6, David says, the way of the ungodly shall what? Perish. Psalm 2:12 speaks of those who perish from the way when God's wrath is kindled. And so the Bible repeatedly speaks of the wicked and unbelieving as under the wrath of God and under the threat of perishing, that is, being cast into hell and damnation. Sinners will certainly perish under the wrath and judgment of God if they don't repent and believe the gospel. If they don't receive Christ in faith and come to him, they will perish. In fact, Jesus, who here speaks of God's saving love for the world, also speaks repeatedly in his sermons of God's wrath and judgment on sinners and unbelievers. Now, sadly, there are many people today, even pastors and Christian leaders, who put hell and perishing in opposition to the love of God. But notice, Jesus combines them. They're both important. And here's an important truth to remember. There is no greater love but that of Jesus Christ, and yet no one spoke of or taught on hell and judgment and sinners perishing under the wrath of God more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet a lot of people say, oh, Jonathan Edwards was a fiery preacher, right? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, I assure you, Jesus preached more on the wrath of God and his judgment than Jonathan Edwards. And he is the eternal Son of God, the only way to life and salvation. But notice in John 3:36, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus even said to the disciples, directly to them, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In Matthew 23:33, in Jesus' sermon of seven woes of judgment on the scribes and the Pharisees, he spoke a great deal about the wrath and judgment of God upon their sin and hypocrisy. And he said, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the condemnation or the damnation of hell? Now, Jesus was a fiery preacher. Yes, he preached on the saving love of God in John 3:16 is a monument of God's love. But he also preached on perishing in hell. Those who do not believe in Christ will, in the end, receive not everlasting life, but everlasting perdition in hell. And this is what it means to perish. And John Calvin rightly says this, let us remember that while life is promised universally to all who believe in Christ, still, faith is not common to all, for Christ is made known and held out to the view of all. But the elect alone are they whose eyes God opens, that they may seek him by faith. Here, too, is displayed a wonderful effect of faith. For by it we receive Christ, such as he is given to us by the Father. That is, as having freed us from the condemnation of eternal death and made us heirs of eternal life. Because by the sacrifice of his death, he has atoned for our sins, that nothing may prevent God from acknowledging us as his children, since therefore faith embraces Christ with the efficacy of his death and the fruit of his resurrection, we need not wonder if by it we obtain likewise the life of Christ, and therefore we'll never perish. We will not perish. We will not be destroyed. Those who believe in Christ never perish. No, notice, Jesus by this is calling the world to believe in him by the threat of perishing without him. You see the evangelistic implication? Jesus is calling the world to believe in him by the threat of perishing without him. Not only by the promise of grace and salvation of eternal life, but the threat of perishing without him under the wrath and judgment of God. Thomas Watson rightly said, the thought of perishing should drive us to Christ and to believing, just as the threat of God's judgment should lead us to faith in Christ and his full atonement. Now, this is a very solemn truth, and it should be emphasized more so in evangelistic sermons. Preaching to the lost, and even at times preaching to the church and God's people, those who are without Christ will perish in their sin, perish under God's judgment, perish under the wrath of God. But notice the promise Jesus gives here first to those who believe is the promise of being delivered from the wrath to come. Whoever believes in him should not perish. They will not die forever. They will not go to hell. They will not suffer under the wrath of God. They will not be destroyed. They will be delivered as a brand plucked from the fire and given eternal life in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Notice the eighth point, the blessing of God's love, which is everlasting life. The eighth and final word of John 3:16 is actually more than you actually think. So open your ears to this. Notice Jesus says, "Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God's saving love to the world is to draw us to faith in Jesus Christ and to give us the gift and blessing of everlasting life. God's saving love for his people is to redeem them from sin and death through Christ and to give them all the blessings of grace and salvation along with eternal life. Now, notice here that this last word, the last phrase, is ultimately Jesus' answer to Nicodemus about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and of being born again. He's saying that those who believe in him will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which includes all the benefits of grace and salvation, as well as the promise of everlasting life. Because this is what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And so Christ received into the heart by faith gives to everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, right, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the grace of salvation, the promise of everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Do you see what Jesus promises here to all those who believe in him? Everything. You see, the life that Jesus here promises to those who believe is not just about the quantity of life, like eternal life. It's also about the quality of life. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes also with grace and redemption and forgiveness of sins, communion with God, right? The benefits of justification and adoption, the assurance of God's redeeming love, and also the hope of glory. Now, these are the benefits of God's redeeming love that have been purchased for us by Christ and by virtue of his death and resurrection. In John 17, Jesus therefore says to the Father in his high priestly prayer, "This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so consider this carefully. Consider this very carefully. That there are actually three things that the word eternal life, everlasting life, refers to here in John 3:16, as well as throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. Most people just think, oh, I got the promise of being received into heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. First of all, notice the phrase everlasting life, first of all, refers to the gift and blessing of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the point of Jesus' discourse to Nicodemus. Those who believe in Christ and God's saving love are given the gift and blessing of the Holy Spirit. See, the life that Jesus promises here is the promise of life that comes by the Holy Spirit and being born again. It is by the Spirit that we're brought to grace and salvation in Christ. And so John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that gives life, and this life is in God's Son. So Jesus says here, not only did God give up his Son, but also that he would give us his Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is therefore given to all who believe. John 3:16, therefore, is a testimony to the doctrine of the Trinity and all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How divinely beautiful is that? Augustine rightly said, God the Father gave to us Jesus Christ, his Son, for our redemption, and the Holy Spirit, who is also God, for our comfort and sanctification. So, what does Jesus mean, first of all, by everlasting life? He means the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, the phrase everlasting life refers also to the blessings of grace and salvation that the Holy Spirit gives to those who believe. God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ for his people means the securing of all the benefits of salvation and their application to us by his Spirit, from regeneration to glorification. And so in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so here in John 3:16, when Jesus speaks of the blessing of everlasting life, well, he's speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, as well as all the blessings of grace and salvation that come by him, from beginning to end. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, notice what Paul says there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so when Jesus here speaks of the promise of everlasting life, he is speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit and also the benefits of grace and salvation that Christ has purchased for his people by his saving work. By the fact that God gave his Son and Christ gave himself for us at the cross. What does that mean? That means justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, the assurance of grace and salvation, the comfort and peace of God, and everlasting life and glory. John Calvin rightly said, the benefits of salvation purchased for us by Christ are so rich, so many, and so glorious, it is a wonder that we are not daily ravished by them, and more, so ravished by the love of God and the excellency of Jesus Christ, our Savior, by them. Do you see what John 3:16 in fact teaches? So glorious, so wonderful is the promise of God's blessing to us in this word, everlasting life. And so notice, thirdly, the phrase everlasting life, of course, refers to the promise of everlasting glory in heaven. That's what most everybody recognizes by the term. Those who believe in Christ and God's saving love inherit eternal life, everlasting life. Now, of course, as I said, this is what most Christians understand by Jesus' words. And it is certainly a vital part. It is not the final blessing, nor the first and foremost blessing. It's the end. Like Martin Luther said, this is the grand promise and blessing of God's love that comes to us in death when we know Christ and have received the forgiveness of sins through him. Yep, it's the promise of eternal life. That's why in John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Right? When we come to faith in Christ, we inherit eternal life. We're given the promise of everlasting glory in heaven. And that's why 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, John says this, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, life eternal is to know God. It's to know his redeeming love. It's to know Christ. It's to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. To know that Christ died for us and was raised for us, and that in him alone we are saved and forgiven our sins. In him we have redemption, forgiveness, all the blessings of grace and salvation, we have communion with God, and of course the promise of everlasting glory in heaven. It means victory over sin, death, and hell. It means being delivered from the wrath to come. It means being delivered from perishing. And it means the promise of eternal life in the presence of God in glory. Beholding the face of Jesus Christ forever and eternity. That's the great and incomparable blessing of God's redeeming love for his people, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who are born again, who are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have the blessings of grace and salvation, the promise of everlasting life. Yes, what a great and wonderful verse, John 3:16. Right? And though we may stumble at times on the road to glory, we're sealed unto the day of redemption and will be carried to glory in the arms of Christ by virtue of God's redeeming love. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a blessed promise. Matthew Henry said this, Jesus came that we might have life eternal, that is life more abundant than that which was lost and forfeited by sin, more abundant than that which was promised by the law of Moses, length of days in Canaan, more abundant or that could have been expected, or than we are even able to ask or think. Life with him now by his grace, and life forever in glory in the presence of God. That's the promise of God in the gospel, a promise that nothing can compare to. The promise of life and salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. It is found in John 3:16. What a blessed verse. What a blessed passage. When we really study and understand what Jesus is saying here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. It is the greatest summary of God's saving love for us in Christ, revealed in a single verse. And it is truly the song of children, the joy of saints. It is the inspiration of preachers, the discussion of theologians, as well as the grand testimony of all missionaries and evangelists. Because here we have theology and apologetics, evangelism, confession and worship, inspiration and devotion, wrapped together in a single verse. Is this not the greatest verse in all the Bible that should be engraven upon our hearts and our minds? Because we have here the great truth of God's redeeming love. We have the giving of his Son. We have the darkness of this present evil world. Christ's sacrifice of himself for sinners, the free offer of the gospel, the way of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. The believer's redemption from death and perishing, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of everlasting life. All of these great truths packed into the single verse of 25 words. What a glorious passage, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. What a glorious verse, and what a glorious God and Savior. Right? Well, what does this mean for our lives? Let me conclude this evening sermon with 3 points of application. God's love for us and received by faith in Christ should sanctify and beautify every aspect of our lives, right? Our marriages, our families, our work, our friendships, our witnessing and evangelism, and especially our worship and love for God. And so, first of all, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then we also should give ourselves in prayer, in preaching the gospel, in acts of love and mercy, that others in the world might be saved, might be brought to saving faith in Christ. Right? This John 3:16 is an evangelistic verse. Living out God's sacrificial love is one of the strongest testimonies we could give to a sinful world that is under God's judgment and it is headed for perishing. And therefore, we are to be as living testimonies of John 3:16 and always have it on our hearts as well as on our lips. D.L. Moody said, since God so loved the world, I intend to give all that I can for Christ's sake to bring those who are lost in the world to know God's redeeming love in Christ. Secondly, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then we should especially love those who believe in him and who belong to him. right? That we should express the same devotion by loving others with the same kind of love that God has shown to us. If God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, how ought we to love those who love him? And who see John 3:16 in the same way. God's saving love magnified in Christ. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, Paul actually uses the same language of John 3:16 when he says, "Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God." We ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11 says, "If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That is clearly one of the evidences and marks that we are the children of God. If we have John 3:16 stamped upon our lives, that we love the brethren, that we love one another, we love the saints. Because if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now think of what kind of revival there would be if Christians loved one another. If there was such a model of Christian love in the church and among believers, if every believer truly loved one another, I think that sometimes starts with ministers. Love to God sanctifies all of our relations in love. Right? If people would so love Christ, they would love one another. And then thirdly, of course, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and then we should love him above all else and live to glorify him in our lives. Love to God is the first and great commandment, and it is the first and best response to God's love, saving love, that we have believed in him and have the promise of everlasting life. John 3:16 calls us to believe in the love of God that God reveals to us in Christ, but also to love and glorify him for his love for us. Augustine said, "If God loved us by giving us his Son, we ought to love him with all that we have in return." With all that we have in return. And so it is right that our heart should be so set upon loving God when we know that his is set on loving us. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the reason for our creation, the design of our redemption, and the end and purpose of our life and sanctification in Christ. Therefore, we give him our life, our love, our devotion, our worship. Love for God is the great adventure of the Christian soul and the greatest virtue of the Christian life. And this is the great lesson to be drawn from John 3:16. This is what how the hymn says, "God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. So great, so boundless was the love that pitied dying men. The Father gave his only Son to give them life again. Oh, what love, what wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Eternal praises, Lord, to thee, thou blessed Son of God. For thy deep love in saving me by thy most precious blood. E'en now by faith I know I'm thine, 'tis in thy faithful word. O height, O depth of love divine, in thee the risen Lord. O help me, Lord, to spread thy fame and tell all thy grace. To all the world thy love proclaim until I see thy face." Praise the Lord. That is the proper application of John 3:16, the greatest verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your great love for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and you displayed the greatness, the depth, the excellency of your love in giving us your Son. Giving us your Son in life and in death. the painful and shameful death of the cross, as well as to rise from the dead as our Lord and Savior, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the ruler over the kings of the earth, that we might believe in Him, entirely trust in Him for the salvation of our souls, as well as to lean on Him as our comfort, our hope in grief and trials, and our everlasting salvation. We thank You for the wonderful promise of grace and salvation that we have through Christ that is given so wonderfully in this verse, the gift of the Holy Spirit, all the blessings of grace and salvation, as well as the promise of everlasting glory that is revealed in that blessed and wonderful word, everlasting life, that we receive in Christ by faith, that faith being a gift of Your grace. We praise You and thank You and pray that You would strengthen us in love, to love, honor, and serve You in an evil generation. That You would strengthen Your church and people in love. And that You would draw, by the love of the saints and the faithful preaching of the gospel, draw Your elect to saving faith, draw sinners out of a life of sin and darkness to Jesus Christ. And that by Your grace. We pray that Your name would be glorified in all the world for it. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.